You've tuned in to Finding Truth Matters with Dr. Andrew Corbett. Hello and welcome to the program. In recent years, there's a word which, when applied to political issues, will almost always induce a passionate response. Reconciliation. More than just a willingness to end conflict, reconciliation requires that we restore friendly relations with the person with whom we're in conflict. The term itself has been used often enough for us not to be threatened by it anymore, but when one is actually challenged to undertake the process, now that's when things really start to get uncomfortable. Tonight, Dr. Corbett tackles what's going to be, for all of us, a subject that challenges our comfort zones. You may even want to take some notes as we commence with the first in a series on reconciliation.
So let's pray as we look at God's word today. And I trust as a result of today, you are not intimidated by the word, but you are inspired by the word. One of the concerns I have is that sometimes we can treat Sunday as our only venture to the well of God's word. And I don't want that to be the case. What I would like to be the case is that we all know how to draw water from God's word. We all know how to go to the well. We teach our children who are 6, 17, although she's only 12, and nearly 14, that children should read one chapter of God's word a day. And I think that's a good benchmark for kids, one chapter a day. And I think adults should be reading 4 chapters a day, 2 from the new, 2 from the old. And perhaps if you need more wisdom, one of those from the old can be the book of Proverbs. But I think we need a greater hunger for God's word. We are increasingly living in biblically illiterate days. There are people who are being caught off guard and by all kinds of different ideas that are out there. There are all kinds of religious ideas out there. There are people who are espousing different religious ideas that are just patently wrong. And we need to be able to measure every idea against the standard of God's word. Yesterday, I was talking with somebody who is about to do a PhD on all things morality. And they were talking to me, which is an interesting move. I was discussing some of the theories about morality. Now, morality is right and wrong. And this person, who's not yet a Christian, said to me, you know, I've just concluded, even in my initial research, that without some absolute moral lawgiver, nobody's rights or wrongs make any sense at all. In other words, who are we to say this is right or this is wrong? Who are we to say that? And I said, you're absolutely right. You're absolutely right. Without reference to somebody or something that is right, we don't know what's right. And I said, that's why you can be moral without acknowledging God. It just makes no sense. It's just illogical. You need God in your life to give you the grounding of right and wrong. Let's pray. Father, as we open up your word now, we want to draw not just from your word, but draw your heart out of your word. Help us, Father, to be a people who are able to be made more beautiful because we take on your heart, your character. Lord, help us to lay aside those things that are ugly about Christians or those things that are labelled as Christian. Father, those things that Christians have sometimes done because they haven't truly known your word. Help us to lay those things aside and help us to take on the garments that your word says are beautiful. Father, speak to us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like you to turn to Philippians chapter 4. And we're going to read in this marvellous book, the book of Philippians, just as we introduce this topic, this incredible verse in verse 2. In the Bible Handbook by it's called Halley's Bible Handbook, the author, Mr. Halley, says in that book that he was discussing with some colleagues what makes for a good sermon. And it brought them to the discussion, what was the greatest sermon you have ever heard? And it came to a sermon where, by chance, they all happened to be in the one place at the one time listening to the one sermon, and they all unanimously agreed that the greatest sermon they had ever heard preached by anyone was by a man who had spent hour after hour after hour in preparation. He prayerfully took weeks and weeks and weeks just to preach this one sermon, and it was over in less than 15 minutes, and he preached by standing up in front of the congregation and starting at Philippians 1:1 and reading through to Philippians 4:23 without any extra comment or note. And then he closed his Bible and sat down. And they were all in agreement. It was the best sermon they'd ever heard. So in one respect, simply sharing God's word should stir our hearts enough. And perhaps the job of the preacher is to encourage you to come to the well of God's word and look at these things and how they apply to your own life. In verse 2, we find Paul writing to the Philippian church, and he says this remarkable thing: "I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord." What on earth is he talking about? You know, we don't have any reference in church legend or church history to who these two women were. We don't know who they were. We don't know what their dispute was about. We don't know the circumstances. We don't know whether they reconciled. We don't know whether there were, you know, complications involved in this. We know nothing. But what we do know is that the Apostle Paul had a heart for these two women to reconcile. We live in a day and age where we throw things away very quickly. It doesn't work, throw it away. Try it, didn't work the first time, throw it away. And I don't think that's the way life is meant to be lived. In fact, I think we'll find as we go through life that we'll find that certain things won't work the first time, but they might the second. They may not work the second time, but they may work the third time. And in relationships, we've got to be very careful that when we come up against disagreements, and this is the point I want you to see, some people have this concept that in the church, everyone will love me, everyone will accept me, everyone will forgive me, but I don't have to reciprocate. In other words, to think that you can come into church and that you will be loved, you will be accepted, you will be forgiven, and to think that you have no obligation to return the favour. In other words, there may be people that hurt you. There may be people that let you down. There may be people that say things to you that are out of character or just the wrong time. You ever said something and wish you could just grab those words and put them back down your mouth before they came out? I mean, I remember one of my earliest memories of doing grief counselling was when I was about 17, 18. And one of my friends had said to me, sorry I wasn't there. We were going to meet and sorry I wasn't there. My mother died, is what he said to me. And I couldn't help it. The very first words that came out of my mouth were, "Dead set." And then I realised, probably not the most tactful thing for me to have said at that time. And that's one of the nicer things that I'm actually prepared and less embarrassed to share with you. But sometimes in church we say things, we actually do things. And for some of us, we actually have moments where we're just downright carnal, where we don't seek God, where we take matters into our own hands, where we do things that hurt people. We all do it. And one of the temptations I face as a pastor is to not use this word as a sword, but to use this word as a machine gun, you know, and begin to fire bullets from the pulpit. I've been told, and I do remember the heyday of the evangelist Jimmy Swaggart, and he was regarded by many as the greatest evangelist of his day. But then something changed, just slightly changed. And Jimmy Swaggart used to be on Australian television and many channels right across the world. And he was a great evangelist. But something changed where his message became increasingly condemnatory. It became judgmental. It became almost vindictive. He began to speak against people and situations, and it became like poison. And people began to notice that he was preaching with a lot of venom. And then, as circumstances unfolded, it became clear that he was not living right. He was actually in wrong relationship, immoral wrong relationship. And what he was actually doing was, in one respect, preaching to himself, and everyone else was just listening. The word of God was condemning him. And sometimes I've discovered that really guilty people only have one tactic, and that's to share their guilt around. You know, why should I be the only one who feels guilty here? Have some. And that's the way sometimes people do it. All of those things don't help people get along. And so when we look at this issue of reconciliation for our nation of Australia, it's an issue that we're trying to address. We're trying to face this issue of reconciliation. I guess in one respect, in the church, there should be less need for reconciliation. We should be able to enjoy harmony. In fact, what does harmony look like? Harmony, getting along with people. I really think we need to be grounded in a reality that says, when I come to church, when I represent Christ, it's not that I'm not going to be offended. It's not that I'm not going to be hurt. It's not that people aren't going to say nasty things to me, even my brothers and sisters. It's not that any of that's not going to happen. It's that it will happen. How am I going to handle it? Am I going to handle it the way Christ handled exactly all of that? Now think it through. Among the 12 disciples that were around Christ, did any of them ever say anything that hurt him? Yep, absolutely. Was he ever betrayed? Yeah, he was. Not just by Judas either, by the way. The night he was taken, they all scattered, it says. And then, of course, Peter denied him and so on. So how did Christ handle that? For some of us, the way we handle it is just totally in the flesh, totally carnal. We go, "Humph, right, well, last time I ever speak to you," and we may not say it, we just do it. Just never speak again. And that's not what Christ did. That's not the way Christ handled that kind of stuff. And the problem with looking at this topic of reconciliation is that not only is it something that our nation is trying to come to grips with for how our nation treated an entire nation of other people. Perhaps the inhabitants before us, I don't know if they were the first inhabitants, but they were here before us. And while we try to unpack all these complicated issues, we've got to deal with this almost every day in our own lives. So harmony, what does it look like? You know, Jesus says in Matthew 5:24, if you're taking notes, you might want to note some of these things down, that in one respect, Christians should be walking in a spirit of reconciliation. We should be able to reconcile better than anybody in the world. We should have this down pat. Matthew 5:24, Jesus said this, "Leave your gift there," when you go to the altar to make a sacrifice, he said, "leave your gift there before the altar and go." Note this, "First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift." You know, the problem I've got when I read that is that I get very defensive. I think of the people that have hurt me. I think of the people that have betrayed me. I think of the people that have said things about me that weren't true, and that's called slander. I think of those things and I say, yeah, let them come. And the problem is, he's not talking to them. He's talking to me. And there is something in me, and you'll notice this, that's a little bit rebellious. I don't like people telling me what to do. And I especially resent Jesus telling me that before I come to worship God, I've got to get things right with others. Now, on a very practical level, you know what that looks like for Andrew Corbett? That looks like me going up to Kim and saying, sorry. But you know, for us as Christians who want to know how to do this thing called reconciliation and reconciling, we need to also know how to walk in harmony. How to maintain harmony. Here it seems like Jesus is saying, if you want to worship in harmony, then get things right that you've put wrong. Get them right. You know, think about this. Why isn't your heart, why isn't my heart, overly excited to move into an ecstatic, unencumbered expression of worship to God? Because maybe his grace and his forgiveness hasn't been fully realized in my life because I haven't showed it to somebody else. Jesus is saying, if you want to really worship God, get reconciled. Now, it says in Romans 12:16, live in harmony with one another. Don't be haughty or proud, but associate with the lowly. Never be conceited. So as Christians, we need to know how to walk in harmony. And I've got some suggestions in a moment for how we can do just that. In Romans 15 verse 5, it says, may the God of endurance and peace and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus. And in Colossians 3:14, Paul writes to the Colossians and says this, and above all these, put on love which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Put on love which binds everything together in perfect harmony. So as Christians, we should be people who, on the one hand, know how to reconcile. We are a people who have taken a huge step in being reconciled to God. Because of that, we have an edge on the world. In fact, I don't think you can truly be reconciled unless you're reconciled to God. Secondly, we are people who should know how to walk in harmony. How do you walk in harmony? I want to talk to the husbands just for a moment. Darren, have you told Trudy today that you love her? Well done. See, faithful member of this church, he hears the word, he puts it into practice every day. Mr. Hammond.
Yes.
Holding the hand of your wife. That is your wife, isn't it?
No, yes.
Have you told Catherine that you love her today?
Abundantly.
Good. Very good. Very good. Now, something as simple as that clears the air between a husband and his wife. Looking, take her. I usually, every day, at some stage, I'll take Kim and I'll hold her in my muscular arms. She can feel the ripples of the muscular sinews as she just melts into the strength of my masculinity. I look her in the eyes and I say, with all the sincerity I can muster, I love you. And I try and do that every day. And I think husbands should do that. And I think Christian husbands should particularly do that. And one of the things about women is that they are hearing impaired. Something about women, they need to hear certain things. You can do things and that's okay, but they also need to hear it. They need to, and if you don't believe me, go and ask. They need to hear their husband say, I love you. There's something very, very powerful about words, especially as we look at this topic of being reconciled. There's also something very, very powerful about touch. Again, I'm talking to husbands, because if I talk to wives about touch, it's very simple. So let's talk to husbands about affection toward their wives, because it's a little bit more complicated. Here's a picture. Let me tell you the story behind this picture. Now, for those who are not watching this visually, this is a picture of two babies in an incubator. They are just days old. This is a picture from an article called The Rescuing Hug. The article details the first week of life of a set of twins. Apparently, each were in their respective incubators and one was not expected to live. A hospital nurse fought against the hospital rules and placed the babies in one incubator. When they were placed together, the healthier of the two threw an arm over her sister in an enduring embrace. The smaller baby's heart rate stabilized and her temperature rose to normal. And today she's a healthy child. The power of touch. The power of touch. You know, I think parents should hug their children. I think we need to start a campaign. Hug your child. Tell your child, I love you. I think we need to start a campaign amongst the Christian men and get them to tell their wives every day, I love you. That's walking in harmony. You see, as Christians, that's why on the one hand we should be the most excelling in reconciliation, but on the other hand, we should be the ones who need it the least. Because we're walking in harmony. If you're walking in harmony, there are certain things you do that you draw from the reconciling that will mean that your life is in harmony. Now, as we look at this, I want to dispel some myths, because there are certain ideas that get into people's thinking that prohibit them from growing in themselves and from helping others to grow. And they myths like this: oh, they will never change. Oh, they will never forgive me. How about we go the other way? I am who I am. I will never change. All of these are myths. Put them on the floor, put them under your shoe right now and squash them into the carpet, because they're a load of rubbish. I could never forgive them for what they did to me. And I'll say it again, without God, that's probably true. To truly reconcile, you need God in your life. I am who I am. I will never change are some of the most deadliest words that can come out of our mouth. What does it mean to reconcile? To reconcile means that we accept, we resolve, and we reunite. Here's a story of somebody who lived a long time ago. God answers other prayers by putting new thoughts into the minds we pray for. At a series of services dealing with the victorious life, the writer one afternoon urged the congregation to make up their quarrels if they really desired a holy life. One lady went straight home and, after her very earnest prayer, wrote to her sister, with whom, owing to some disagreement, she had nothing to do for 20 years. Her sister was living nearly 30 miles away. The very next morning, the writer of the note received a letter from that very sister asking for forgiveness and seeking reconciliation. The two letters had crossed in the post. While the one sister was praying to God for the other, God was speaking to that other sister, putting into her mind the desire for reconciliation. Never think that it's impossible to be reconciled. That's another myth we need to deal with. With God, it is possible. The elements of reconciliation include, firstly, a willingness. Without a willingness, nothing can be achieved. Secondly, it will involve some confession. We don't live in a society where we're used to confessing. We don't live in a society where, as a society, we shame people into confessing. But in truly reconciling, there is a need to confess wrongs done. Forgiving, it means that we forgive those who have wronged us. And understanding, it means that we now have an understanding into the one that we were hostile toward. And finally, reuniting or restoring a relationship. So these are the elements of reconciliation. I'd like you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 18. I want you to see the context of this passage as we take the verses immediately before it and after it. I said that Christians, above all people, should be people who know how to excel in reconciliation. I think when we are arrogant, when we refuse to acknowledge that we get it wrong, when we hold ourselves up on a pedestal and say, well, I'm a Christian, I can do no wrong, we present a very, very ugly side of Christianity to the world. And in some respects, we have to undo a lot of that. And we have to be able to say to the world, sorry, we were arrogant. You know, as Christians, we believe that we know the truth. We have come into a relationship with the one true God. We believe that there actually is only one way of salvation. We know that we live in a world that is claiming and appealing to be pluralistic, which means that all religions are good. And that's just not true. All religions are right is what pluralism is about. And again, that's just not true. And so as Christians, sometimes when we say, no, Jesus Christ is God's one and only plan of salvation. Without him, you cannot be saved. Your eternal destiny hinges on what you do with Christ. And in one respect, that message can come across very, very arrogantly. And we have to know as Christians how to humbly convey that message to a world that is sick and tired of us being arrogant. That's the truth of it. And I think it can be done. And we need to learn how to do it, especially when we look at the context of this passage here. As we read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting at verse 17, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Verse 18, all this is from God who through Christ, note this word, reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. We have the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19, that is, in Christ, God reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Verse 20, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. So we see in this passage that it says that, again, it just reiterates that as Christians, we should excel in being able to reconcile. You know, in a short time, I'm going to, the word confront's not a good word, but face some people who I believe had wronged me. And I do it, I've got to say, I do it with great trepidation. And the easiest thing for me to do would be to make myself busy and not make myself available and not face up to this at all. And quite frankly, I don't want to do it. I don't want to do it. But I know for my own walk with Christ, my own growth in Christ, I've got to do it. I'm being very upfront. Just every part of me screams, don't do it. But I know I've got to. I've got to deal with those who I'm estranged with. Now, I want you to note also Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 16. It says this, that God might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. You know, we are making the statement that without God's involvement, reconciliation is impossible. It can't really happen. Unless man is reconciled to God, man to man can never truly be reconciled. You notice it uses the expression us. He's reconciled us. It says both. He uses these words. It's God saying, look, you can be right with me, but that's just the beginning. I want you to be right with me and right with everyone else as best you can. Man, that's heavy. You notice it says that he will make us into one body. And as Christians, we need to be very, very careful. One body, it means that when you're a Christian, whether you're black, red, yellow, blue, green, whether you're from Europe, Africa, America, Scandinavia, it doesn't matter. We're brothers and sisters. One body. And I was reading John Stott, who said that English people, and he's an Englishman, and so he can be a little bit self-effacing, are the worst people on the face of the earth at putting people into boxes and rubbing their nose in it. You know, they're not French people, they're frogs. They're not Italians, they're wogs. They're not, you know, and so on and so on. And he said, as Christian English people, this is what he was saying, we need to repent because that's just wrong. We as Christians should not do that to people. It fosters hostility, not reconciliation. Now, let's take that one step further. What do you think when you see a Muslim? When you see a Muslim, what thought enters your head? Because you know what the world is going to do. They're going to create a wedge between Christians and Muslims that is absolutely unnecessary. Now, if you think you just heard me say that Islam is equal in its ability to save a person and get a person right before God, you did not hear me. I did not say that. But if we fall for the trap that as Christians, because we know Christ, because we know God, because we know his word, we have a license to hate somebody of a different religion, we are messed up in our thinking. And I've got to say, having had a very hostile debate with a Muslim this week, on his part, mind you, where he attacked me and I replied back to him, he saw one of our products that we sell through the ministry is Jesus and Islam. And we actually have a disclaimer on there. In red, we put a warning on there. If you are an adherer to the Quran, please do not buy this because the Quran forbids investigation into its claims. And we don't want to offend you. And I say that with that disclaimer with all sincerity. We are not here to pick a fight. And this Muslim man wrote to me and called me a liar. He called me somebody who was ignorant and so on. Now, ignorant I might be, but I'm not a liar. And he claimed that the Quran does welcome and invite investigation into its claims. So I simply asked a question. Where? His response was, duh. Now I could have, you know, I don't know how you respond when people call you an ignorant liar and call you all sorts of other insults. I don't know how you respond, but I knew the wrong response would be to fire something similar back. And as Christians, we need to deal with people with grace. So I hope you're hearing my heart here. This is really, really critical at this time. You see, it says in Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. See, in this Ephesians 2:16 passage, it says that God has brought reconciliation through the cross. In Romans 5:10, it says, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. So it's the cross, it's a relationship with God, and it's the cross that brings reconciliation. Now, the first step in being reconciled is willingness. We have to be willing. Now, I just want to pause and get you to think about this just in these closing moments. Willing. I'm not saying wanting, just willing. I'm not saying have an ability to, I'm just saying willing. There is a, you know, God can work with us saying, I can't. But God cannot work with, I won't. See, one is an admission of inability. I can't. And I've shared with you, you know, over the next week or so, there are things that I've got to do that honestly, I don't think I can do them. And I don't know how this is going to work out. And so I approach this as the great unknown, to go where no man by the name of Andrew Corbett has gone before. That's where I'm off to this week. But I tell you what, there's a willingness. God, I don't know if I can do this. I don't know how to do this. But I'm prepared to submit to you. Willing. I want to encourage you to do the same thing. So when we say, are you willing to be reconciled? We're not asking, do you want to be? We're not asking you, can you take the initial steps? Can you do what's necessary? Just saying, you're willing? Are you willing to say, okay, God, have your will in my life? Willing. To be willing to be reconciled. You know, we find this encouraging verse in Hebrews, verse 13, verse 6. It says this, so we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. You know, whatever you've got to do, whatever insurmountable, seemingly insurmountable task you've got before you, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? You know, when we put God first, even though we may not understand everything, even though we may not know where this thing will go or leave, but if we trust that God's a helper, God will get this thing sorted out. We don't fully understand it, but God can. And God can reconcile the seemingly disastrous relationships that are before us. And at the moment, I'm aware of a few in this church that people are involved with. Estranged families, marriages, and so on, that need reconciling. And I guess I really want to get this point across as we bring this to a close, that God can reconcile marriages. He can do it. God can reconcile families. God can reconcile workplaces. God can reconcile friendships. God can reconcile communities. God can do it. When we submit to God, God can do it. Now, I want to close with a couple of scriptures because we've seen that the Bible says we have the ministry of reconciliation. That's our number one ministry, to reconcile people to people, people to God. It says in Matthew 5, verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. This is a reconciliation verse. Not blessed are the peacekeepers, blessed are the peacemakers. Think about that. What do you have to do to make peace? In other words, what situation are you going to walk into if you have to make peace? One that ain't. One that's a debacle. One where there's hostility, one where people aren't talking to each other, one where there's, and the list goes on. And Jesus said, you're blessed if you can get into that and make peace. I want to be blessed. This doesn't overly excite me. Oh, joy of joys, a fight. Yeah, let me get involved. That doesn't excite me. But Jesus says, there's something about people walking in harmony with each other. That is the heartbeat of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 11, and I'll close with this scripture. Finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration or reconciliation. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. When we try to bring the love and the peace of God into situations, we experience it. Let's pray. Father, perhaps there are people within the sound of my voice and they are in estranged family relationships. Perhaps it's husband to wife, wife to husband. Perhaps it's parent to children. Perhaps it's children to children. Cousins, uncles, aunts, in-laws, outlaws, and so on. Lord, whatever the situation might be, Father, your word promises that you are able to do the impossible. What man thought was impossible, you can make possible. Now, Father, perhaps there are people within the sound of my voice and they know they've never given their lives to Christ. They've never been reconciled to God first. So I pray that they'll take the first step of saying, I'm willing. I'm willing. I want to be reconciled to you, Father. I want my life right before the living God, the judge of all the earth. Because one day we're going to stand before him and the Bible says the books will be opened and we'll be judged for everything we've said, everything we've thought, everything we've done, everything we've prayed, but most importantly, what we've done with his son. Is he your Saviour? Is he your Lord? Invite him to be your Lord. And Father, this is my prayer for everyone here today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Reconciliation. Despite being a sometimes uncomfortable subject, we hope you've been stirred by tonight's discussion. Dr. Corbett continues with more on reconciliation next week. If you'd like to listen to tonight's program in your own time or refer it to a friend, you can purchase a CD copy for $5.50, including postage and handling. Just contact Lagana Media at P.O. Box 1143, Lagana, Tasmania 7277. Please quote the program title, Reconciliation, Session 1. Finding Truth Matters resources are also available via the website at www.findingtruthmatters.org. Finding Truth Matters with Dr. Andrew Corbett is a production of Lagana Media. Join us at the same time next week for another Finding Truth Matters.